Let's come before our God in congregational prayer. Our Father, which dwells in the highest heavens, Lord, we come before Thee as a congregation, assembled in this place by Thy Spirit, which has gathered Thee to hear our Savior Jesus Christ in His Word proclaimed. We cry unto Thee, O God of our salvation, hear our prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto our supplications, and in Thy faithfulness answer us, and in Thy righteousness enter not into judgment with us. For in Thy sight shall no man living be justified. Lord, our spirits are overwhelmed within us. Our hearts are desolate before Thee. We stretch forth our hands unto Thee in prayer. And our soul thirsts after Thee. As a thirsty land. Lord, hear us speedily. If our spirit fails, hide not Thy face from us. Cause us to hear Thy loving kindness. For in Thee do we trust. It is Thee alone on whom our faith rests. For Thou art become our Father in Christ. Thou art our merciful, righteous, gracious Father. And that excites within us a childlike reverence and confidence in Thee that Thou wilt work all things for our advantage. And all things that Thou hast decreed are for the salvation of Thy people, for the salvation of us. And that Thy name might be glorified in all the works of Thy hands, Thy wisdom and Thy beauty is on display. And Thou hast given unto us faith to see that wisdom, and to worship Thee, to give Thee thanks, and Thou dost care for us, and Thy fatherly care for Thy sons and Thy daughters. Thou hast cared for us in giving unto us a place of worship. Thou hast given unto us a place where we could gather to hear Thy Word proclaimed. And we look back over the past years and see Thy provision of us. Thou hast given unto us a place to worship in a barn. Thou hast given unto us a place to worship in a tire shop. Thou hast given unto us our own building. And now Thou art pleased to gather us into a new place. We recognize all these things as from Thy hand, that Thou hast provided for us all good things, and Thou hast not spared anything from us. And Lord, we now with excitement, we wait upon Thee, knowing that Thy will is good. We hope and trust in Thee, in Jesus Christ, knowing that all things that do befall us are for our salvation and advantage. So that with hope we trust in Thee and know that each and every day Thou wilt guide, lead, guard, and protect Thy people. And Thou hast, in Thy fatherly provision, given unto us all things. Lord, fill us with Thy truth. Give unto us a zeal for that truth. We love Thee. We love Jesus Christ. We love His person and His work and all that He has done for us, who in ourselves we are empty, vain, rebellious, unthankful creatures of the dust who are grass. Feed us this evening with Jesus Christ, for He is our fullness. Speak unto us this evening, so we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling unto us, drawing us unto Himself. Give unto us that gospel which is the truth that man is absolutely nothing, and that Thou art absolutely everything. Give unto us the gospel of promise, full of hope, that as all things fall down around us, as we sin against Thee, as the false church rages, as the world and our sin rage against us, fill us with the promise that Jesus Christ is our hope and our comfort and our joy. Be with the earthen vessel this evening. In Himself He is a weak man. Empty him of his pride and of his knowledge and understanding, of his own wisdom which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Fill him with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that that Spirit may blow forth and wither us. Remember our elders who oversee the pulpit, that they guard that the truth is preached purely, and there's no mixture of the lie which is poison and deadly to us. Fill them with Thy Spirit to discern the truth from the lie, and to stand as watchmen on the walls of Zion, looking out, seeing the dangers without and seeing those dangers within, and sparing not their voices. Be with our elders as they go in and out among us, that we despise not their rule, but we receive them as the servants of Jesus Christ and the word that they bring, the word of truth. Be with our elders that they rule not as lords, but as servants over this little flock. Remember our deacons, as they distribute the mercies of Christ, and they too stand on the walls, as they too are appointed to the special office, the New Testament office of high priest, that they distribute those mercies to Thy people, bringing with them a comfortable word in season. Empty our deacons of themselves and fill them too with the Holy Spirit in rich measure. For the Spirit is, for Jesus Christ is merciful unto us as a people, and Thou art merciful unto us in Him. Bless our worship this evening. That worship which is done out of thankfulness. That worship which is praise and of Thy holy name. Bless this worship that it may be done in faith. And by faith alone. That this worship may be worship that is in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray unto Thee that Thou wilt give unto us great joy and a life of prayer and thankfulness as the chief part of thankfulness. And that Thou this evening wilt teach us how to pray. That Thou wilt teach us to grow in our understanding of prayer. Lord, we give Thee thanks for Thy gracious salvation of us. We give Thee thanks that Thou hast revealed Thyself as the majestic, triune, infinitely perfect being, and Thou hast revealed Thyself unto us in Thy Word, which Thou hast preserved, which Thou hast written down, Thou hast authored. We thank Thee for that Word. We thank Thee for the eternal Word, Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins and our transgressions, our willful rebellion that we commit against Thee and our iniquities which cleave to us, and forgive us of our sinful natures which cleave to us. We thank Thee for the many blessings. The many blessings of salvation which Thou hast wrought in Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins. Impute unto us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We praise Thy name. We adore Thee. For Thou art the living God. And we long to see Thy face in Jesus Christ. Delivered from this body of death. For we are carnal, sold under sin. And one thing have we desired of Thee, that we will seek after, that we may dwell in Thy house all the days of our life, to behold Thy beauty and Thy grace, to inquire in Thy temple. For in the time of trouble Thou shalt hide us in Thy pavilion. In the secret of Thy tabernacle Thou shalt hide us in Jesus Christ and set us upon the rock. Plant us upon Jesus Christ and give unto us as a congregation all that we stand in need of. We glorify Thee, we praise Thee and worship Thee in our approach. And this prayer is on the basis of Jesus Christ and His perfect work by faith alone. And we are assured and confident that Thou wilt hear us for His sake and grant us all things necessary for body and for soul. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's worship the Lord in the giving of our offerings. The first is for the building fund, and the second is for Cornerstone Reformed Protestant School. Let's sing Psalter number 259. Let's sing all the verses of 259. Let's turn in sacred scripture this evening to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we'll read the entire chapter. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far we read from the inspired Holy Scriptures. We turn this evening to Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this evening our study of the Lord's Prayer proper. And in this study of the Lord's Prayer proper, it is good for us to remember that we are in the section of the Catechism on the chief part of thankfulness. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. That's where it's located in the Catechism. In prayer, prayer is a holy art. It's a holy art of the elect child of God as he draws near unto the living God in full assurance of faith, having his heart sprinkled with pure water and his body washed with pure water, And that prayer of the child of God, that prayer of the child of God is the expression of what lives in that regenerated heart. And what comes to expression in prayer. And so in our study then of the Lord's Prayer, we're given here the perfect prayer of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ teaches us this perfect prayer. He teaches us how to pray with this perfect prayer, that we may grow in our understanding of this holy art of prayer. Now understand that this perfect prayer of Jesus Christ that we begin the Catechism's instruction on isn't just merely for us to recite it. This model prayer isn't for us to merely recite it around the dinner table, although there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer. In fact, a parent, it gives the mother and father great joy when they hear their little three-year-old recite the Lord's Prayer. It brings great wonder to the mother and father. And so in this simple address, this simple prayer, all of the believer's needs in this life, all of his earthly and spiritual needs are all comprehended in this perfect prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This perfect prayer, which can be recited in less than 30 seconds. It's simple. So simple, yet so utterly profound. And this prayer is given to us by the Master Himself. This prayer is given by our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden to teach us how to pray. How to pray to the one true God. And the student is to learn from this prayer how to pray. It's like a master who is teaching his student. Who's teaching his student and gives him this wonderful, beautiful piece of art. And now that student's learning from the master. We're learning from our Lord Jesus Christ in this deeply spiritual activity of praying. He gives us this prayer to learn the craft of our Master. Learn the craft of this model prayer. And in this address, Christ teaches us how God ought to be addressed. God is our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us that God is become our Father. Taught us this wonderful truth. And that fact that God has become our Father is the wonderful gospel of this Lord's Day. That this God is become our Father. That we're adopted as His sons and as His daughters of the living God for Christ's sake. That this God who is our Father, this God who is mighty and sovereign in Himself, this God who is the overflowing fountain of all good, this God is our Father for Christ's sake. And that stirs up the child of God in childlike reverence and confidence for our God. Our God who has become our Father. So let's consider this Lord's Day under the address itself, our Father which art in heaven. In the first place, our Father in Christ. In the second place, the effect of that relationship. And in the third place, a heavenly Father. Our Father which art in heaven, our Father in Christ, the effect of that relationship, and a heavenly Father. Question and answer 120. ask this question. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? Jesus Christ is teaching us in prayer to address God as our Father, how we ought to come before God. He teaches us that God is our Father, and that is how we ought to address Him. And immediately that excites in the child of God what the Catechism says, a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. The address, our Father, excites in that child of God a confidence for and a reverence in God, who is our Father. And the Catechism rightly calls that the foundation of our prayers. That in our entire life of thanks, but especially in prayer, the foundation of that prayer is this childlike confidence in reverence. Now, what is that childlike confidence in reverence that's excited in us by this address, our Father? And that's faith. That's faith in the Catechism. It's that true faith, that's united to Jesus Christ, that true faith which is built up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Catechism says, namely, it makes a connection between this faith and what is the content of that faith, that God is become our Father in Christ. That's the content of faith. That's the root cause of faith, that God has become our Father. And that's the immovable rock. That's the immovable foundation upon which our faith is founded. God has become our Father in Christ. Out of that principle, our whole life of thankfulness, our whole life of prayer lives out of that principle that God is become our Father in Christ. And in this simple address, our Father, in that simple address that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, it's simple, yet it's so deeply profound. Because in that address of our Father is all of God's infinite perfections. In that address of our Father, it's not merely a law that's laid down so that we need to address in our prayers exactly the words, our Father. No. But rather, our Father, comprehended in that is all of His infinite perfections and virtues. God is a righteous God in Himself. He's the only righteous God. God is the only good God. He beholds Himself in all of His beauty. Beholds Himself. God is the only merciful God. He is mercy. He eternally wills His own blessedness, His own goodness forever. He's the independent God. God is truth. God is mercy. He is holy. He is with all of His being consecrated to Himself. That's all found within this simple address of our Father. Father. All of His infinite perfections are found in this simple, simple address of the Lord's Prayer. So when we come before God in prayer, when we come before God with a particular matter that's weighing on us, we may address God in light of all of those infinite virtues of Himself. We address God as the righteous God who's just in Himself. We address God as the merciful God who in His abundant mercy forgives and pardons our sins. We address God who is the sovereign God. So in Himself we approach unto God by a true faith, with the particular weight of the enemies that are roaring against us. And we appeal to that sovereignty of God. And this simple address are all of God's infinite virtues and perfections. And in this address then, we're praying to the triune God. We're praying to the triune God who is one in essence and of three persons. We're praying to the God who is Father, the first person of the Holy Trinity, who is the creator of all things, the sovereign of all. We're praying to the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who is the Word become flesh, who went to the cross, who paid for our sins and merited eternal righteousness. We're praying to God, the Holy Spirit, as that Holy Spirit proceeds out of God the Father. And as that Holy Spirit proceeds into, it generates the Son. And the Holy Spirit, which spirates back into God the Father. We're praying to the triune God. And when we're praying to the triune God, we're praying then to the covenant God. And that word, Father, there's the truth of the covenant. He's the triune God. We're praying to the God who in His own eternal being, in His three persons, is infinitely consecrated and devoted to Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're praying to the God who wills His own blessedness, who takes delight in Himself. That's our covenant God. We're praying to the God who beholds Himself in His own triune person as blessed, infinitely consecrated, and within that triune being, God lives in perfect fellowship with Himself. That's in this address, our Father, the truth of the covenant. There's the Father embracing the Son in the Spirit. There's the Son embracing the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's God with God and God. It's the perfect family. Blessed covenant life of the triune God. And it's this covenant God who reveals His own covenant life. He decrees a people, sons and daughters, that He's adopted in Jesus Christ to reveal that covenant life. Question and answer 120 says, God is become our Father in Christ. And that in Jesus Christ we're adopted to be sons and daughters of this triune covenant God, to partake of this triune God's own covenant life, His own blessed life, and to taste of His goodness eternally. To be heirs of the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, to be heirs of eternal life. God has become our Father in Christ. That adoption of us isn't by nature. By nature, man fell into sin. He lost the image of God, of true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. He became a servant of the devil. He became a slave to sin in all of his being. This adoption was never by, it could not be by nature. We cannot call upon this living covenant God in our original state. Our original state of guilt and depravity. It's the wonder of grace. The wonder of grace that we're adopted to be sons and daughters of the living God. And that could never be by works. It could never be by some foreseen faith, depending on what man did. It could never be by our obedience to the law. But it was by His eternal decree. By the eternal decree of God, He decreed sons and daughters before the foundation of the world. He gave us to the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before we did one action, before we did one good work, before we did committed one sin, we were adopted as heirs of the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. We were given to Christ, given to Him, to be His possession, to be His property. Christ takes responsibility for us. And God makes us His sons and daughters. That's something that is impossible with an earthly adoption. With an earthly adoption, that son or that daughter can never partake of the flesh of that father, the flesh and blood. He might be legally that father's, but organically he's not. But that's not true with God. In our adoption, He makes us true sons and daughters. God has become our Father. He gives us the image of Jesus Christ by the operation of the Holy Spirit, as that image is mediated to us in His only begotten Son. And He makes us true sons and daughters, adopted to be His. And the foundation of this sonship, of our sonship, is Jesus Christ. Why can we, as miserable, damn-worthy sinners, call upon this God? Why can we call upon Him as our Father? Why in prayer can we expect from our Father every good thing for body and for soul? Because of Jesus Christ. God is become our Father. And if we're talking about adoption unto children, how can we not help but talk about justification? Eternally, we were given to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, united to Jesus Christ. Where God revealed all of His power and might at the cross of Jesus Christ. And there at that cross was the forgiveness of sins. All of them. Every single one. Every single sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. And there at that cross, Jesus Christ merited eternal righteousness. And that righteousness is declared. That righteousness is yours. You're declared righteous. And part of the content of justification, it's the forgiveness of sin. It's the imputation of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. But it's the adoption, I should say rather, and it's the adoption unto children. That's justification. We're adopted unto children. Being in Jesus Christ. God is become our Father for Christ's sake. And it was that adoption, that adoption unto children, that was sealed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that was the proof of our justification. That every sin is paid for in full. That there's nothing left for you to do. Nothing. It's done. It's finished. And God gives the pledge or the earnest of the Holy Spirit. That's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. God calls it an earnest or a pledge. It's an earnest or a pledge. It's the down payment of your inheritance. You're given the first installment when the Holy Spirit's poured out. And it's that Holy Spirit that witnesses of our adoption unto children. Romans 8 verse 6. Romans 8 verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are adopted unto children. That God is our Father in Christ. That's the gracious gospel of the Lord's Day this evening. God has become our Father. So when we come before God in prayer, absolutely unworthy of ourselves, damn worthy sinners, we approach on the basis of Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness, His poured out blood, His broken body. God has become our Father in Christ, and that is the foundation of our prayer life. It's the whole foundation. God has become our Father in Jesus Christ. What is the effect of that relationship? The effect of that relationship is pointed out in Psalm 103, verse 13, which we read. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Being adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God, the Lord has pity upon us. He pities His children. And that reveals something about His fatherhood to us. What is fatherhood? Fatherhood is first of all a begetting of one. A begetting of one for another. A begetting of a child out of a father. The Father's the source of all His children. So with the fatherhood of God, the source is His eternal decree of election. That's the source of our adoption unto children. And secondly, what does the fatherhood of God reveal? It's that a father seeks his son's eternal welfare. He seeks his son's earthly and eternal welfare. He's responsible for his children. He disciplines his children. He cares for his children. The Lord pities those who fear, those who have been given the gift of faith. He pities his children. The word pities, again, a covenantal word. Because in that word for pity, He has deep and tender compassion for His people. He has deep and tender pity for His adopted sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. It's covenant mercy. He pities us. That's the fatherhood of God towards us. He is our Father. He has become our Father in Jesus Christ, as the Catechism says. In that pity, He instructs us in the Gospel. He gives unto us the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that pity, He disciplines us. He disciplines us and puts His heavy rod of chastisement on us in love for His people. That is His pity. That is His fatherhood. He's responsible for us. And His fatherhood reveals something then about our fatherhood. Pity our children. Have compassion upon our children. We're not rough with them. We don't mishandle them. We're not little lords over our little kingdom. And that our children are for us to do whatever we please with those children. We seek our children's eternal welfare. And we are so weak as fathers. So weak. We're weak in that calling. Weak in that calling to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. We often rule those children with an iron rod. We often rule over those children and show them our power and our might. We don't seek their eternal and earthly welfare as we ought. We discipline in anger. We indulge them in their sin. We refuse to rebuke them in their folly. We're weak as parents. And it's a wonder of grace. It's only because of God's covenant faithfulness to believers and their seed. It's only God's covenant faithfulness that we are not consumed as fathers and as mothers. God is become our Father in Jesus Christ. That prayer to our Father, that prayer is distorted. That prayer is distorted by fathers and authority figures today. It's distorted by fathers and the sexual and physical abuse of children. Because that child, that child grows up to know only a father who abused him or her. That child grows up and knows a father that sexually molested that child. The view of that child for our Father is distorted. Because that child views our Father as one that beat that child in anger and not in love. That abused that child, used that child to his own end. Dreadful. Dreadful. It's a heinous, heinous sin. That sexual and physical abuse of children, it's oppression of the defenseless. Those children don't know what's going on. They don't understand. They trust that father and that authority figure And that abuse, it distorts that view. And it's exactly that. The distortion of our Father which art in heaven. That's exactly what is happening in our mother church. There rose up a generation of fathers. There rose up a generation of authority figures who never knew God as their Father. They would never, if they knew God as our Father, they would never have allowed the rape and molestation and abuse of innocent, defenseless children. They would never have participated in it. They would never have covered it up. And the fruit of that behavior, its fruit, it's the corruption of the unconditional covenant. They took God from His heavenly majesty and they had an entirely earthly conception of our Heavenly Father. They dragged Him down from heaven and they erected to themselves a wooden God of stone. God of their own imagination and their own creation that said, "Behold, here's your God. This God will save you." What's going on in our mother church is a corruption of the unconditional covenant, and the fruit of that is all of the institutional treachery of children, which has distorted the view of our Father, distorted that picture of what our Father who is in heaven, of His goodness and His mercy, in His blessedness, in His righteousness. God has become our Father in Christ. We must know that this evening. Look to Jesus Christ by faith alone. Look to that covenant God who has become our Father in Jesus Christ. Look to that covenant God who has eternal pity upon His children, who loves His children in Jesus Christ, whose love never wanes. Look to the God, look to our Father, of which all good things come from unto us, and that all things that are on heaven and on earth serve the salvation of His people. Every event, every detail, every action, it all serves you. God has become our Father in Christ. The basis of our approach unto our Father is the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith alone. It's that Father who gives all things necessary for soul and for body. God pities His children. He is our Father. And He is willing and able to give every good thing. God our Father does not deny the child of God anything that is asked of him in true faith, in accordance with His will. And that excites, the truth that God is our Father excites in us a childlike confidence for and reverence to this majestic God. And we have the confidence of true faith. that all things that are asked of God in true faith, He will give. Has He not given us every good thing? He's given us all things, has He not? Has He withheld anything from you? And when you look back at your life, could you say, that wasn't good what the Lord did? God, who is our Father, He's given you all things. He's already given you the cross of Jesus Christ. He's already given you the forgiveness of sins, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're adopted to be His sons and daughters. He gave you the creation to serve your salvation. He gave you the nations. He gave you all things. They all belong to you. We are His sons and His daughters. Do you want to know the proof that God is willing and God is able to give all things? The proof is Jesus Christ. God already gave His Son. He didn't spare His Son. Is there anyone that God loved more than Jesus Christ? He loved His only begotten Son. He crucified His Son that He loved. He did that for His sons and His daughters. If you doubt that God is willing and able to give all things, look to Christ. Look to Christ to see and to know. Nothing was too much for God our Father. He gave His Son to the death of the cross. He pities us. He pities us as He is our Father in Jesus Christ. That is the effect of that relationship. That He is a heavenly Father. We have a Father in heaven who is willing and able to give us all good things. We have a God in heaven who is the all-powerful God, who is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. We have a God in heaven who preserves and governs all things by His almighty hand. That's our Father. We as earthly fathers, we might pity our children. We might have tender compassion and mercy upon our children. But we have no power or ability to save them. No power. And that's the great tragedy of fatherhood. We can maybe desire the salvation of our children. We do desire the salvation of our children. But we're absolutely helpless to save them. We as fathers, we might see our children walking down a bad path. We as fathers might see our children walking in sin and disobedience. We might see our children who hate the truth, who have left the church, who refuse to listen, and there's nothing we can do. Nothing. God is our Father, and He's powerful. He is the powerful God. That's what question and answer 121 says, that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. And it was too at the cross that God showed His great power. Where God became man, where at that cross our incarnated Lord Jesus Christ Sustain the wrath of God. Sustain the wrath of God by His Godhood. He sustained that in His manhood, and He satisfied the justice of God. And there at the resurrection, the great power of God was revealed and raised Jesus Christ from the dead. God is powerful. He is able to give all things. He is our Father. And in this address, as God is our Father, He's able and willing and powerful to give all things asked of God in true faith. Our flesh doubts that. Our flesh is anxious. Our flesh worries. But are our sins not already forgiven in Jesus Christ? Did Christ not suffer all things so that you and me are justified and that there's no work left for us to do? Is there any greater good for us than the truth of justification? And that confidence that we have is childlike. That's what the Catechism says. It's like a child who comes to his father. That little child comes to his father. He never doubts that his Father is able and willing to give him all things if he so chooses. That child comes to his dad. Dad, I'd like a playset. I'd like a pool. I'd like a pony. I'd like a better thing, a better house. That child has childlike confidence in his Father. He never doubts. And now how much more our Heavenly Father? And will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. When we come before God and we address God as our Father, we're not asking for a little money to pay the bills. We're not asking for a little forgiveness of sins. We're going before the throne of God to ask Him for all things. We're going before the throne of God to ask Him for enormous things, audacious things. That's the childlike confidence of faith. That all things that are asked of God in true faith, He will certainly give according to His will. And we go before His throne. We go before Him boldly, asking for all those things. We go before Him asking to turn all things from us or turn it to our profit. We come before God asking Him to move mountains. We come before God boldly as our Father who is willing and who is powerful to give all things necessary for body and soul. In question and answer 121, why is it here added, which are in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. God is in heaven. He is the Almighty God. That's not referring merely to that He's this local, distant God, but that's referring to His almighty power. He's a heavenly Father. Unless we think He's some earthly idol God, He's the almighty God. He's the powerful God. He dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. He's the majestic God, the supreme King of heaven and earth. He has all power, all might, all the excellence and all the glory. It all belongs to Him. He is our Heavenly Father. And we are reverent When we approach unto His throne in prayer by faith alone, we fear Him. As Psalm 103 verse 13 says, "So the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." We come before His throne in prayer conscious of His eternal glory, assured that He will hear us for Christ's sake. And doesn't that then withhold us, refrain us from asking for carnal desires? We're praying to God our Father. We come before His throne of grace, and how often is it those earthly desires, those carnal thoughts, they die before they ever hit our lips? He's our Father. He's the Lord of all. He's the majestic King. We want to ask for those things that are pleasing to Him. We want to ask for those heavenly things. He's our Heavenly Father. And we're assured and we're confident that He will hear us and give us all things necessary for body and for soul, for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. Fear Him. Reverence Him. Humble ourselves before Him in prayer that we are nothing. We have nothing good to give to God. Nothing to offer God. We don't come before His throne of grace in prayer dragging God down from heaven. But we're beggars. Through and through. We have no will, no power for our own salvation. No ability of ourselves. We are nothing, but God, He is everything. He is our Father. God has become our Father, and now isn't that spiritually thrilling? Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that excite and stir up faith? He's our Heavenly Father. We come before His throne of grace, His holy sanctuary in prayer, in the confidence of faith, that He will give us all things that we do not have. That He alone can give. That we come before Him with confidence, expecting every good thing, and that He will give it for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's willing and able to give all things necessary for soul and body. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which dwells in the heavens, we come before Thee as the merciful God, in Thy abundant mercy in forgiving us our sin for the sake of Jesus Christ. Pardon our sins for His sake. Comfort us with the gospel of our Savior. And grant unto us all things necessary for soul and for body. And with assured childlike faith, we come before Thee confident that Thou wilt give us all things by faith alone for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior.